Good morning. Welcome to our worship here in Kilts Kirk. The life of a congregation is absolutely rooted in its worship on the resurrection day, but all kinds of things spill out from that. And so that's a way of saying, listen to these intimations. In no apparent order, the joint church harvest celebration at Manifield tonight at 6 o'clock, the service is open to all. The tickets for the meal at 7 o'clock, they are all sold. But Keith and Debbie have a couple to spare if you want to speak to them. The Guild's first afternoon meeting of the session is this Tuesday at 2:30. I'm the guest speaker. The theme is Go in Joy. Make of that what you will. And we'll work on that for Tuesday. Messy Church is this Thursday at 3:30. And the leaders and helpers would be very grateful for donations of fruit crumble. Sometimes that's what the gospel comes down to. Fruit crumble, donations, Thursday afternoon. And on Thursday morning, our prayer group are launching the first of a series of 6 Time Out for Prayer, Little Acts of Reflection and Worship at 11:30 in the beautiful Marvin Room at the church centre. Thursday morning, 11:30. Time out for prayer with our prayer team. Next Sunday is our Harvest Thanksgiving. Donations of fresh baked bread, fruit and flowers, tinned fruit for instant neighbour. We would welcome all of these things. We'll have a congregational meal after our worship. That's where the donations of fresh baked bread would be very welcome. And there'll be an auction for Christian Aid. So that's our Harvest celebration next Sunday morning. And if you wish, donations of flour, etc., can be handed in on the Saturday morning here. Just about there. Messy church. Yes, the postcard you got as you came in, that's give it away to a friend or a neighbour. It's just a reminder that our monthly evening services begin next Sunday evening. Now, normally they're on the first Sunday of the month, but because of the joint harvest celebration this evening, that wasn't possible for the first one. So our evening services begin next Sunday at 6 p.m. here. And this is the first of 3 services as part of our Forward in Faith Stewardship Program. And our elders are visiting all our members, inviting them to these services and to one of the 3 social events that are marked in the back of the service sheet. You don't need to phone or book a place. Just come and find out more about what this church does and how important your support is for it. Now, imagine a gathering of friends or family or both round your table. And the food is a delight and the wine flows easily and the conversation sparkles with storytelling and laughter. And then someone, somehow, mistakes the moment, tells a story which kills the conversation stone dead. Maybe it wasn't meant that way. Maybe it was. But the story remains long after folk have made their way home. Jesus told a story just like that. It was a story about a man who was daft about barns. A man, a farmer, who used his wealth to flaunt his success. And then he died, just like that. But he wasn't the only one who died. The conversation, which always centered around the buzz of being in Jesus' company, the conversation probably died just as fast on that occasion. There are, after all, some things you simply don't discuss in polite company. But Jesus didn't see things that way. And it is Jesus and no one else who brings us here this morning. We come here to worship and to be challenged and to be changed. Let us worship our Lord. Hymn 510, Jesus calls us here. We omit verse 4.
Thank you. Okay, I am going to need all of our kids to come up here. If you can walk and make your way up here to the stage, follow Callum's example, and I'll come up here. I'll be brave. There's safety in numbers, so the more of you that come up, the better it is. Good. All right, now have a seat. Now we're going to imagine something. Get in real close. You are in a room. The walls are stone. There's two windows. They're frosted over because it's snowing outside. There's no fire on. It's freezing cold in the room. You guys need to huddle together and get warm. I have something to help you keep warm, but you all need to get under it. All right. Does this look like a really cozy blanket? It doesn't. You should see this blanket. Come on and get cozy. It's cold. Come on and get cozy. It's cold. Does this work? See, this blanket's okay. Yeah, Sarah's got a nice big coat. Okay, so this blanket's okay, but I have something even better. So you guys think this blanket's cozy? Okay, so this blanket, I think, is this out of Asda, I think? It's very thin. It feels like, yeah, keep away from fire. It's probably made of some sort of plastic. Okay, we're not gonna use that. I've got a treat. This is my favorite blanket. If any of you were at our wedding, you might have seen Katie's granny. Now, Katie's granny is 90. This was made by Katie's granny's mom. And this beautiful blanket is cozy. So, let's get cozy. Do you feel how much heavier this one is? Oh, yeah. So come and get cozy. Get in here. Yeah. This is a nice... Oh, hold on. It's a really cold room, so here we go. I made you a nice cup of tea, Florence. Keep you warm. Fraser, you want a cup of tea? Keep you warm. That's good. So that's nice and cozy and warm. See, what this reminds me of, and what I want this to remind us of, there's a verse in a book we don't always go towards and turn to in our New Testament called the Letter to the Hebrews. And in the Letter to the Hebrews, chapter 12, it says, we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. After the writer has been talking about all of these people who have followed God before us. And there are people, thousands, millions, whatever people who have come before us following Jesus. And they're all cheering us on. And it's like this nice, cozy blanket. This one's no good. It's too thin. It's new, it was probably just a pound or something. This blanket has love and it has history. It was made by someone generations ago and it can keep us warm. It's heavy, it's got history. And that's what we are as Christians. We have so many people who have followed Jesus before us who are cheering us on and who are rooting for us and keeping us warm in a cold room like a blanket. So a nice, warm, cozy blanket like this is a great cloud of witnesses that keeps us warm and keeps us going to run the race, right? Are we warm? Are we all warmed up now? We're ready for, that's good. We're gonna continue our worship now with our next hymn, hymn 245, hymn 245.
Thank you.
I meant to share this at the beginning of the service. Katie and Peter would like to thank everyone in the congregation for all their love, prayers and support during their wedding. Thank you for the cards, gifts, donations, and especially sharing our joy on the day. Thank you. Now, let us come to our Lord with our prayers of adoration and confession. Let us pray. Great and mighty God, author of every dawn and twilight, creator of every sunrise and constellation, the power behind the ebb and flow of tides, the giver of the bounty of our seasons, you are no less the creator and sustainer of each one of us. And we would praise you this morning and thank you for our days on this planet. And we would thank you not just for all that has been good and satisfying, not just for those moments filled with love and laughter, but also for what is yet possible in our lives. The frontiers we have not crossed, the mysteries we have not yet understood, the gifts we have kept hidden, the untidy jumble of possibilities, the could-be's and the I wonder if, which is in each one of us. Those gifts and talents and skills with which we are confident and generous. And those gifts and talents and skills we are sometimes frightened to acknowledge, sometimes too lazy to share. Lord God, it is in our nature to look back, sometimes with gratitude and sometimes with regret. But no matter our age and no matter our scars, never let us forget, Lord, to look forward to what can yet be. For we would walk always in your presence and with our hearts open to the tugging of your Spirit. So today and always, save us, Lord, from boredom and apathy. And forgive us if we surrender our dreams too easily. Amaze us with what your Spirit can do by what we can do when we accept your invitation to choose the glory road, which is sometimes the hard road, but always the road for saints and disciples. And through our worship this autumn morning, Lord, help us to grow in faith, to learn about love, to become slow to anger, but wide-eyed with wonder at this gift of life and at the gifts you have placed in every one of us. Amen. Our scriptures are read for us by Norma Kenmure, one of Jesus' parables, one of his uncomfortable and blunt stories.
The reading is taken from Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 23, and can be found on page 95 of the Good News Bible. The parable of the rich fool. A man in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide with me the property our father left us." Jesus answered him, "My friend, who gave me the right to judge or to divide the property between you two?" And he went on to say to them all, "Watch out and guard yourselves from every kind of greed, because a person's true life is not made up of the things he owns, no matter how rich he may be." Then Jesus told them the parable. There was once a rich man who had land which bore good crops. He began to think to himself, "I haven't anywhere to keep all my crops. What can I do?" "This is what I will do," he told himself. "I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, where I will store my corn and all my other goods. Then I will say to myself, 'Lucky man, you have all the good things you need for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and enjoy yourself.'" But God said to him, "You fool, this very night you will have to give up your life. Then who will get all these things you have kept for yourself?" And Jesus concluded, "This is how it is with those who pile up riches for themselves, but are not rich in God's sight." Amen.
Philip and I are going to share a sketch which is both silly and serious, called Pennies in Heaven. "There once was a man,"
said Jesus,
as he often did,
"and this man
didn't get where he was today
by giving his money away.
And where he was today
was very comfortably rich, thank you.
So rich,
the banks came to him for money.
He was a specialist collector,
specializing in money.
Not just a coin collector,
not a numismatist,
but an old miser
with a capital M-Y.
Was very good at business.
His only good deeds
were property deeds.
Playing Monopoly for real.
Made a fortune.
A property magnet.
Attracting iron buildings.
Arranged loans.
At highly interesting rates.
Sat on lots of boards.
And comfortable chairs.
Ran a commercial college.
Pay as you learn.
Very good head for money.
With a slot across the top.
Collecting money.
Saved it.
Stored it.
Hoarded it.
Counted it.
Never heard the proverb.
Early to bed.
Early to rise.
Makes a man.
Wealthy.
Selfish.
And dead.
Couldn't stop collecting money.
Something in his jeans.
The back pocket of his jeans.
Until one day he decided.
Too much was enough.
Time to take it easy.
Could eat, drink, and enjoy.
Live it up a little at night.
Stay in bed late.
Never see dawn from the front.
Do a little gentle spending.
Of all he had collected.
All that cash.
Used notes tied up in bundles.
All over the house.
Shelves full of shekels.
Drawers full of drachma.
Demijohns of denarii.
Needed more space.
For all that cash.
So he bought a farm.
A dairy farm.
Flowing with milk and money.
Built lots of big barns.
To store his money mountain.
So big.
They had to see to be boggled at.
Moved in.
And settled down to the quiet life.
Counting his pennies.
Until God said,
"Oi, you daft hapith.
I've been watching your life.
All your days are counted.
And your number's up tonight."
He couldn't believe it.
Took no notice.
Stuck his head in the sand.
Which left other parts exposed.
Didn't feel at death's door.
Not even walking up the drive.
But next morning,
he woke up dead.
And if you're dead,
there's nothing to do
but lie back and enjoy it,
the doctor said.
It was a rush of blood to the wallet.
Though, of course, the rich man didn't hear that.
Because death may be only asleep.
But it's a lot harder to get up in the morning.
And he walked to life after death.
Without his cash collection.
No need for pennies in heaven.
His collection.
Was no use to him now.
Can't take it with you.
And God said,
"Sorry, you can't eat and drink and enjoy your collection.
You collected money.
But I collect people.
And I enjoy my collecting."
Death is not the end.
God said,
"You have been foolish.
But not bad.
And fools are readily forgiven.
When they realize their folly.
And I turn no one away."
So God said,
"You left your house.
And your farm.
Come into the mansion I have prepared for you.
And make new friends."
But God says to us,
"You should live life my way.
Instead of spending your life.
Making money for yourself.
You should spend your money.
Making life for others.
Money should be a means to an end.
Not the end of your means.
Don't store your treasure in barns.
Or cupboards.
Or sideboards.
Without ever thinking.
To store up some riches in heaven,
collecting money is bad. Thank you. That actually took longer to tell than the original parable that Jesus told. We forget sometimes how short his stories sometimes were and the impact they would have on his listeners. And we have them in our scriptures. And the hymn we sing now is about how those scriptures still speak to us of God's truth. Hymn 606, You Sometimes Speak in Wonders. There is a book of scripture in the Old Testament, the book of Ecclesiastes, which we don't seem to read from very often, but it is sometimes devastatingly honest, sometimes darkly funny. We're going to share a few verses of it this morning, and that will be followed by a conversation that I share with Peter, which is, if you can imagine, a conversation between Jesus and Solomon. But hear first these verses from Ecclesiastes. It's useless. Useless, said the philosopher. Life is useless. It's all useless. I, the philosopher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem. I determined that I would examine and study all the things that are done in this world. God has laid a miserable fate upon us. I have seen everything done in this world, and I tell you, it is all useless. It's like chasing the wind. Nothing that I had worked for and earned meant a thing to me, because I knew that I would have to leave it to my successor, and he might be wise or he might be foolish. Who knows? Yet he will own everything I have worked for, everything my wisdom has earned for me in this world. It is all useless. So I came to regret that I'd worked so hard. You work for something with all your wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and then you have to leave it all to someone who hasn't had to work for it. It's useless, and it isn't right. You work and worry your way through life. And what do you have to show for it? As long as you live, everything you do brings nothing but worry and heartache. Even at night, Your mind can't rest. It is all useless. These are the words of Scripture. Now Solomon, King Solomon, the third king of the kingdom of Israel, is regarded as being both wise and wealthy. Some scholars believe that his words are the words of the writer of Ecclesiastes, which we have just read. So imagine, if you will, these words as a conversation between Solomon and Jesus. "Well, Solomon, I read your book again the other day, Ecclesiastes. Nice title. It's brilliant and infuriating. It's perceptive, potentially dangerous. I don't know whether to love it or hate it."
"Well, I could say the same about yours."
"Well, the biographies, you mean? The Gospels. Personally, I never wrote anything."
"A wise man. Mind you, I never wrote half of mine. You know how they put words in your mouth. Having said that, it's a pretty fair record about how I felt about this whole pointless exercise you call life."
"There you go. That's what's so infuriating. You're such a pessimist. You, of all people, who enjoyed such power, such privilege, so many possessions, passions, palaces, popularity even. You were granted so much, but counted it as nothing."
"All right, so I'm an ungrateful wretch. But that's my point exactly. I had everything the world could offer, everything that money could buy. Been there, seen it, got the t-shirt to prove it. You could say I created paradise on earth, and I found myself sated, but not satisfied."
"Why?"
"Well, exactly. I couldn't answer that one question. Why? What was it all for?"
"And so you hated your life. Was it that frustrating not to know why?"
"You know it was. And you know why. I mean, come on, it was you who told the story of the farmer who needed bigger barns for all his wealth. But what was the point? That very night, he died."
"That's right."
"Well, that's it, isn't it? Death, the infernal jester. Death, the uninvited guest. Death, the great leveler. Death mocks our certainties, rocks our securities, knocks at my door and separates me from mine."
"Ah, now that's where I would disagree."
"Pardon? I thought we were saying the same thing. Why work for what you can't keep? For what at any minute could be snatched away? Why seek knowledge that fails to comprehend the real mysteries? Why play power games or fight the law of pleasure's diminishing returns? Always death interrupts and has the final say."
You speak of death as separating me and mine. I disagree. None of these things is yours, and therein lies the rub and the hope."
"I never did find it easy to follow your drift. You, with your parables and paradoxes, give me proverbs any day. And I must catch up on 1,000 years, 1,000 years between my throne and your cross. Though I must say, I see no change in human nature. There's the rub. I see no end to chasing after wind, no hope."
"I repeat, I disagree. Listen, what if the wealth of the world were not simply there to be raided or traded, paraded, bought, or fought for, but was God's to lend for a time, a short time only, to see how we would tend it, send it, spend it? How would that truth craft your life, shape it, and guide it?"
"No matter. Whatever I make of life, death will come and make an end."
"So you say, my wise and weary cynic, traveler of this world. But listen, again, what if there is not only life before death, but life after death?"
"Prove it."
"I did, but we'll come to that later. If death is the end, then sure, it's hard to make sense of anything much. Morality, love, the need for sense. If death is the end, then eat, drink, and be merry is as good a maxim as any. But if we die to one world, only to enter another, what then? If we leave what was only ever intended to be left?"
If What kind of fairy tale might that be? Do you see me as some sort of child needing a happy ending?
Solomon, I see you as a teacher. Too honest to embrace humanism. Too ethical to embrace hedonism. Too perceptive to embrace pragmatism. And frankly, Solomon, sometimes you're downright depressing.
Thanks.
You paint a true picture of life without God. But I fear it will pave the way for the suicide bombers and their tragic ilk. If life after death is all that matters, then life now becomes cheap, tragically cheap. And that is a travesty of justice. It's a lie of the devil. It's a slur on the character of God.
Strong words.
I know something of the joy and the anticipation of joy in the heart of God. His delight and excitement in the creation of every good and perfect gift of life itself. His delight in you. And this life is a gift for you to enjoy, but not to have or to hold. Rather, to give you a foretaste of what he is like, of what is to come. So hold lightly this gift of life with reverence and appreciation, and then let go without hesitation or regret when the time comes, when death comes. That's the trick.
When death comes. Like I said, that much is certain. Everything else is speculation.
No, the rest is trust. Trust me, Solomon. I've been there, seen it, got the scars to prove it. Death will come, but will no longer have the last word. No longer make an end of it. He is the pretender to the throne, and I have trampled him under my feet as I walked free from the grave to claim my kingdom. The stone is rolled away. Will you come too? Will you trust me?
Perhaps I will dare to believe that vanity is vain, futility is futile, and wealth is nothing more than sparkling poverty, unless it is used in service of the kingdom. Instead of chasing after the wind, what if I were to allow that wind to blow where it will, to blow me where it will, even into your kingdom? Would that be the final wisdom? In my wealth, but a tool for your kingdom?
Hymn 468, Son of God, Eternal Savior.
Thank you.
If you come along to the joint churches harvest celebration at Manifield tonight, you'll see a famous clip from a famous film. The film is called The Witness, and the clip is simply known as the barn raising scene. It's a beautifully filmed and emotionally moving scene as members of a tightly knit Christian community known as the Amish build a barn as a wedding gift for two of their own, a young couple setting out on their life together. It's a glimpse, it's a beautiful scene, and it's a glimpse of what the psalmist sung in praise of, how good it is, how wonderful when God's people live together in harmony. But that text and that film clip stand in sharp contrast to the bleak bluntness of the parable Jesus once told about a different barn and its different builder, the one that Norma read for us today. Of a wealthy, successful, prosperous farmer who builds a bigger barn, which of course proclaims his wealth and standing in the local community. The way Jesus tells it, it's clear that his wealth and possessions were built purely for his own pleasure and continued accumulation of wealth. "You fool," says Jesus, as he tells this uncomfortable tale. "This very night, you have to give up your life. Then who will get all these things you've kept to yourself?" Jesus had set the scene for that extremely brief and blunt parable by saying, a person's true life is not made up of the things he owns, no matter how rich he may be. Your true life, says Jesus, your authentic life, is defined not by what you've got, but what you do with what you've got. And our stewardship program is called Forward in Faith. It's a positive title for a very positive moment in our life. A moment when our church is busy and strong in many ways. A moment when our parish is growing, despite genuine uncertainties and insecurities in the oil-related jobs market. A moment when, as we have said before, people are wary of organized religion, but are open and hungry for a spiritual understanding of life, and churches at their best are nothing less than spiritual communities. And in order to continue to do what we do, to offer, for instance, this setting and our Kirk Centre as a meeting and gathering place, to reach out to youngsters and incoming families through our youth and families worker, to meet our obligations to the National Kirk, of which we are a proud part, to meet and worship as we do this morning, we have to make sure to do all these things. We have to make sure that our housekeeping, our budget, is able to rise to those challenges. And the uncomfortable but Christ-rooted truth is that as an economic model, your average kirk is a miracle, standing tall against the gales of indifference and greed disguised as pragmatism, standing against all odds. Because if you think about it, it took me decades to crack this, I don't know why, but we don't buy anything and then sell it on at a 20% markup. We don't trade in order to make a profit and then pay a dividend to rapacious shareholders. Economically, as a church, we're on a different planet. We depend utterly on the donations of well-wishers, philanthropists, and most of all, disciples, who want to say thank you to God for the gift of Jesus, the gift of faith, the gift of grace. Now, pause there and come to the same theme from a rather different angle. One of the things you may not know about me, but at this stage in life, it's probably okay for you to know, is that I like Barbara Streisand. Have done for decades. To admit to liking Barbara Streisand these days is apparently to sign up for a lot of things which, frankly, I'm never going to sign up for. But as an actress, as an old-fashioned diva, and above all as a singer, she's in a class of her own. And one film in particular, which is old now, I know, but there are some standout musical moments in Hello, Dolly, as Dolly Levi woos a curmudgeonly Horace Vandergelder, but it's a fast-paced, razor-sharp and witty conversation over a chicken dinner rather than a standout musical number that I want to focus on at the moment. Oh, and by the way, in case you're wondering what this has got to do with our faith, of course Jesus would have liked Barbra Streisand movies. Jewish, you know, it's God's. And in the film, Horace Vandergelder finally begins to succumb and surrender to Dolly's relentless onslaught of sexual charm and machine gun speed monologue. And he says at one stage, "Dolly, I've always thought that money is a bit like manure. It's not worth a thing unless it's spread around, encouraging things to grow." It's not the most romantic chat-up line in history, but it's true nevertheless. And admittedly, this is Hello Dolly, it's not Jesus Christ Superstar, but there is a crossover truth. Jesus, in one of his darkest and nowhere-to-hide parables, invites his listeners to think about alternatives to building ever bigger barns. A person's true life, he says, is not made up of the things he owns, no matter how rich he may be. It's what you do with what you've got that defines how serious we are about walking in Jesus' footsteps. And our stewardship program is asking all our members to review the financial support we give to this Kirk, to Kultskirk. And as mentioned in the stewardship program, for those hit hardest by the present slump in our oil-sponsored economy, that review that we're inviting and asking our members to do, that review may well be the time for deciding to give less. For incomes have changed significantly for some people, and not in a good way. We understand that. Just as we understand that retirement can bring a reduction in income and thus a reduction in what we give away. That's okay. That's understood. But it's also true that working or retired, many of us have a level of affluence that most people in this world can only dream of. There's no running away from that truth either. Our problem is not, can I eat today, but what will I wear today? And that problem is created by an excess of choice, not a poverty of wardrobe. People who are starving tend not to worry too much about what they're wearing. And all I know for sure is that money is power. And that therefore, by relentless, inescapable logic, most, if not all of us here this morning, we are powerful people. And I believe that this church, Kultskirk, has at the core of our life a genuine desire to connect with our parish, to reach out to our people, and to offer in that shy, sincere, but reticent way that we Presbyterians do, to offer something of God's love in Christ. And we also have commitments to the National Kirk. And no less important, in almost any given month, we raise money and give it away to everything from medical charities to fair trade to Christian Aid maternity programs in Kenya and Malawi to Church of Scotland sponsored rebuilding programs for Nepalese families still homeless after all was lost in last year's earthquake, and so on and so on and so on. So I have to laugh or quietly mutter when people mock the Kirk as being inward-looking, irrelevant and out of touch. The truth is that at local, national and international levels, we put our money where our prayers and hymns have been the Sunday before. Our stewardship program invites every one of us to consider how we respond to God's great love for each one of us in Christ, and especially how we respond in the most practical, down-to-earth, grassroots way, financially. Because this church, its life, its pulse beat, its busyness, its dreams, is nothing less than an expression of the kingdom come. And it's up to every one of us to decide whether we will respond with something of the magnificent generosity which heaven has shown to us. Money is power. What will we do with the power given to us? In making that decision May there be glory to God the Father, to God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning and is now and ever shall be. Amen. We gather an offering for the work of God's church in the world. As it's brought forward, we sing the last verse of When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Let us pray. Today, Lord, we pray for ourselves, for all the people of this church, which is your church, for those who rejoice in their faith and those who forget their faith, for those who live their faith out of this place, and those whose faith is Sunday strong, but Tuesday tired. For all our elders and office bearers, we ask that you remind us whose we are and whom we serve in our visiting, in our caring. Empower us with wise words, patient listening, hearts tuned to the tug of your Spirit. For those who watch over our toddlers, who teach our youngsters, who explore with our teenagers, may their hearts and imaginations be rampant with love and creativity. For Guild and O5Os and Sunday coffee times, we ask that teacups and traditions may welcome you, that you would tease us beyond politeness, beyond rehearsed words and convenient replies. Take us into the unknown, where your Creator Spirit spins fellowship and trust. Thank you, Lord, for those in our church who type and file, who organize and administrate, who sweep and clean, who balance and bank. May their labors always be recognized in the service of your kingdom. And Lord, for the sake of those we will never see in this life, but whose labors make this life so comfortable for us, remind us to act fairly, to trade justly, to shop thoughtfully in our temples of plenty. And wherever your people weep in pain or sorrow or regret, Lord, whisper comfort that brings strength for the new day. And wherever your people are indifferent, forgetful of vows and neglectful of your kingdom, Lord, make great waves in the oceans of their apathy. And wherever your people are excited, eager to grow and ready to serve, Lord, give to each a task, a calling, a sense of heaven's glory in earth's routines. And so, Lord, with this offering of money, accept also our lives, each one of us, each life bought by your Son at a price beyond all measure, that we might live generously and love recklessly and be drenched in heaven's grace. Amen. I think I quite forgot to mention at the beginning of the service to visitors who are here, we have coffee in the hall afterwards. Just come up there. A welcome awaits. We close our worship singing hymn 553, Just As I Am, hymn 553. Thank you. Now go from this place in peace. Go rejoicing in the love and the goodness of God, and the blessing of this mighty God, the strength of the Father, the companionship of the Son, and the peace of the Spirit be with you and with those who are precious to you this day and always.